part, why is it important is this. Let's just say you know somebody, and that person goes up to you, and you're so surprised and shocked, and they said, you know what, my husband or my wife is abusing me. Okay. By the way, it could also go both ways today in this world. Okay. I remember from some of my police officer friends, they were telling me about how sometimes when they arrest people for domestic abuse, they always check both physically. Because sometimes they have where it's the woman calls, but then when they do actual physical checks, it's actually the man that's all clawed up and, you know, all bloodied up. And then they end up arresting the woman. And then now it's very dangerous, right? Okay. By the way, just to let you know how dangerous it is, officers do not like domestic, because the time when officers get most hurt is actually, you think it's bank robbery, right? Or like violent crimes of some sort. It's actually domestic, okay? So at least with Monterey Park back in the day, if it's a felony, they would have 2 or 3 officers. But when it's domestic, they would actually have 5 officers. Because you know why? Is they always end up being caught in a crossfire, right? No matter who's wrong, in the end, they always turn against who? They always turn against those that are intervening, okay? Always turn against those that are intervening. So I think that's, or to begin with, is the reality is this. I think very likely, within our life, there'll be someone that'll come up to you and say, in the life of the church, or life whatever, will say, you know what, I have a secret, could you please not let anyone know, but I am now abused, right? Or let's just say there's a second scenario. The second scenario is you believe someone in church, in a marriage relationship, is getting spousal abuse. And you ask the question then is, what do you do, okay? By the way, I would use the term spousal abuse more than domestic, because I think domestic abuse is such a misnomer, right? Like, there's nothing domestic about a spouse hitting another spouse, okay? Actually, in some sense, it's also very cowardly also as well, okay? Today, I think we want to talk about this, because I think it's one of those things that if we don't ever think about it, you would think, okay, when the situation happens, it's one of those things that are handled poorly. And the reality is, I also think more likely than not, people within the church usually know about the abuse before the pastor does. Because when people tell the pastor, it kind of escalate very quickly, right? So, oh no, you're going to a person with authority, you're telling. And also, if you know anything else, is pastors are actually mandatory reporters, okay, in regards to certain, in terms of abuses, okay? So in light of this, I want to go over this, because the reality is this. If there's anyone in church that will ever go to you, they'll probably go to someone they love and trust first before even a pastor. That's just the reality, okay? So in light of this, I want to go over today 3 C's. How many C's? 3 C's that deal with the issue of spousal abuse, okay? So that by God's grace, you could also know how to handle someone that is in those kind of situations, okay? So today, I think it's just a blueprint. It doesn't solve everything, but I think these are just like when you know anything about like space, when they try to build the space station, what do? They start setting essential parts first, okay? So today, there might be a whole bunch of questions you might have, but we want to start with the building blocks, the fundamentals first, and then, of course, we deal with specific situation, okay? So the 3 C's, okay? We need to be, number 1, cognizant. I can't even pronounce that word. I just made it to be C's, okay? But we need to be aware of the symptoms, okay? We need to be cognizant. How do you pronounce it, Nancy? Cognizant. Okay.
I had never heard that word before.
Okay. That's called a good thesaurus. I spent like 5 minutes on that, okay? So we need to be cognizant of the symptoms. I feel so weird saying it. Okay? So that's the first part. In other words, the first part is we need to be aware of the symptoms of abuse, okay? Secondly, is we need to confront the oppressor, okay? We need to confront the oppressor. I think there's a sense where, in a case from scenario, when another spouse cannot speak up, sometimes I do believe it is God's given role for you to actually speak up to the person, okay? So we need to confront the oppressor. Actually, I do think biblically we do have the responsibility. We'll also go over that first, okay? I think in our world, yes, there is an area of professionals. There's an area of professionals. But at the same time, I also think sometimes we emphasize so much about professional help for everything that we make everything so clinical. But I actually think the biblical view of the church is, I think God gives the means of grace. Actually, do you guys think most people that abuse their spouse, do you guys think most of them ever repent? Very few, okay? Those that do, often it's not just only clinical. Most of them actually involve everybody. I'm talking about their families involved, like their parents are involved, the in-laws, and the church, okay? So in those rare instances, it's actually not just the professionals that are involved. okay, the clinical people, kind of people. But actually, biblically speaking, in terms of experience, most of the people that truly repent actually is involving many others, loved ones that are also involved, okay? So I want to challenge you by the second point is we need to confront the oppressor. And thirdly, we need also comfort the oppressed, okay? We need to comfort the oppressed. So setting up the study, I like to use the language oppressor more than abuse. Because if you look at the Bible, you might say, wait, where does the Bible say the word abuse, right? Now, the Bible doesn't say there's physical abuse or whatever else, but I think it's still wrong because it goes against what? 1 Corinthians 13, okay? Let's just go real quick, open up to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to ask for one happy, motivated volunteer to read through 1 Corinthians 13 until I say stop. Just so we can kind of get a sense of what love is, because I think those that are oppressed often have what? A manipulative view, a twisted and perverted view of what love is, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, Ben Chung, would you be in happy, motivated voice? Read 1 Corinthians 13 until I tell you to stop.
1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a raging gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not speak its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness.
Okay, we'll stop there, okay? So usually when you look at someone that is oppressive or abusive, you'll measure this according to what Scripture says. I think actually most people that are oppressive and abusive are actually very self-deceived, okay? They're actually very good at manipulative of others, but more importantly, more tragically, is also there's a big level of self-deception where they say, no, I do this because I love you, right? Because I love you, and it's like craziness, okay? So, but when you look at this, this actually goes against everything that Scripture described what love is. So in light of this, I think that's important, and how I define abuse or oppression is, oppression in marriage takes place, and this is actually from a book by Darby Strickland, okay? It's been a topic that I've been actually thinking about for the last few months, just thinking about, okay? Oppression in marriage takes place when it's one spouse seeks to control and dominate the other through a pattern of what? Coercion, controlling, and punishing behaviors, okay? And of course, that goes against everything what Scripture describes of what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. So first part is, we're going to look at the first C is we need to be cognizant of the symptom. Why do we need to be aware? I think most of us might be surprised that the percentage of people that do at one point in their life that are married, that do receive some kind of abuse, is actually pretty high. So this is one of the reasons why we want to go over this. It's actually statistically pretty high. So I'm going to be quoting here from a government survey. It's a 2010 government survey. By the way, if you guys are interested in this, I can send the outline afterward tonight, okay? It says nearly one in three women, 30.3% in the United States, have been slapped, pushed, shoved, or by an intimate partner at some point in her lifetime. This translates approximately 36.2 million women in the United States. That's a lot, okay? Again, this is not, I'm making this up, this is according to statistics from a subdivision of the CDC, Central Disease Control, okay, and Prevention. Okay, so the other statistic they also said that approximately one in four women in the United States, that is 24.3%, has experienced severe physical violence by an intimate partner in her lifetime. And that's translated to nearly 29%, okay? So that's a pretty big amount, okay? We might not say, oh, I've never seen it, but we shouldn't be like, oh, just because of my circle I don't see it, that means it's not happening in our general society, okay? That doesn't mean it's not happening in our general society. So this is one of the reasons why we need to be aware, cognizant of what are the symptoms to look out for, okay? Secondly is this, okay? Just because someone self-identifies themselves superficially as Christian, that doesn't mean they're immune to not being oppressive, okay? Let's just say that we have someone new coming at church, and they claim to be Christian, but you're not really sure. But as time goes on, you think, okay, you discover maybe they're very superficial in their walk. Does that mean that they will be immune from the fact that they will not abuse their spouse? By the way, let me ask you guys a question. people in and outside the church, what do you guys think the abuse rate is higher? What do you guys think? In the church, you said? Okay. Anyone else?
Same.
The same? Okay, that's good. Okay, who here thinks less? Or who here thinks we need to be more nuanced to that question? Right, we need to be more nuanced, okay? Actually, the study reveals that, and here I'm quoting actually from a study, that I think the quote-unquote religious, because it's kind of hard to measure, right, a metric for that. So the way they measure it is how many times you attend church in a week. Apparently, the more you attend church, the more unlikely you are to abuse. But don't think that's the solution. It's like, oh, I abuse my wife. Oh, I need to go to Lighthouse. I need to go to Friday Bible study. I need to go to Saturday. You know, no. I think that's actually the heart symptom, right? It's like, if you are godly, you will be what? Desiring to study God's word and fellowship with God's people. If you are godly, you would not want to be what? Oppressive towards your spouse, okay? So I think it's both are a symptom of a greater heart of one. It's very hard to have a metric of someone that's godly because it's intangible, right? But at the same time, I think you could look at these metrics to measure. According to a study that's done, men who attend, and I'm quoting here, quote, men who attend religious service several times a week are 72% less likely to abuse their female partners than men from comparable background who do not attend church services, okay? So that reveals what? In terms of the number, just, again, it's not causality, but there is a correlation, right? There is a correlation that the more, quote-unquote, they go to church, religious, Christian, and these are actually talking about Protestant Christians specifically, the less likely they are to abuse. However, we also know a lot of people claim to be Christian, but doesn't always necessarily go to church. There's another statistic that's actually very disappointing of those that claim to be Christians. Apparently, when they look at three group of people, those that claim to be Christian and go to church, and then a category of those that don't go to church at all and irreligious, and also those that claim to be a Christian but nominally go to church. Between these three groups, do you know which one statistically are more likely to be violent towards their spouse? I mean, it's still a very small margin, but when you look at comparison of all three, which one is more likely to be more violent? Which one do you guys think? Ready, cool. Say again?
The churchgoer.
The churchgoer that is superficially Christian, that nominally go to church, is more likely to be abusive than someone that doesn't go to church at all. Okay? But that's very different than someone, remember the nuance I'm saying, those that go to church regularly, 73% are, in terms of comparison, is less likely than their peers of the other controlled groups. However, those that do go to church superficially, I'm talking about those that go, your once a year people, your, what do you call those people? Your, what do you call them?
Easter.
Huh? Yeah, yeah, you're a holiday Christian, right? So guys that say, you know, I know my Bible. Well, how do you know? Well, I stay one night at a Holiday Inn. No, I'm kidding. But you get my idea? It's those kind of people that's actually more likely with that, okay? I'm quoting here from Christianity Today from a Christian sociologist named Brad Wilcox. He said the most violent husbands in the United States are nominal evangelical Protestants who attend church infrequently or not at all, okay? Now, I know there's a lot of reasons people try to explain what it is. I actually think what it is this. They probably have more the idea of headship, right? A husband should be the head of the home. But they only hear that part. But they never hear the rest of the part that a husband is the head, is a servant leader. So they know enough to be abusive, to twist the scripture, but not know enough to be conformed, to be transformed. Okay? So this is where it's very dangerous. So is there a likelihood of you running into somebody in the church? Or nominally go to church. If somebody that used to go to church that's on your Facebook group that will add you, I would think very likely there will be the possibility one of these days you'll run into this. So this is why we need to know the symptom. The other reason why we need to know the symptom is also this. Sometimes it's hard to notice right away someone who's an oppressive person, okay? They might be outwardly respectable, okay? They might have a good job that requires great social skill, people skill sets, right? They might even be very popular. They might be well-liked. They might even be leaders in the church. But in their secret life, there's something else, right? It is poison in it. And you see there's a rank hypocrisy. So in light of this, I think all these reasons should be why we need to be aware. Because of how high probability it is that 30% of women in America, at least from a survey in 2010, claim to have been abused at one time in their life. And also because, number two, because of quote-unquote superficial shallow Christians, the probability is much more higher than a non-religious person or a true dedicated Christian, and we live with those people. And also because there's people that are really weird predators out there that are like this. This is why we need to be aware, okay, of the symptoms, okay? So I think the first thing is most of the times people probably, if they're oppressive, there's always a threat, right? An oppressor would always say, hey, don't tell anyone, what do they say? Or else, I don't know, do all kinds of bad things to you, right? Retaliation is really real. So the reality is this, that for most people, the reality is they might not be coming to you to tell, okay? In fact, sometimes you'll look back and say, oh, even if someone tells you, you'll say, I look back and say, wow, I saw all the signs, but I never connected the dot because it's just so unimaginable, okay? It's so unimaginable. So I think that these are signs to look for, okay? These are signs to look for. And this is more from WMD, WebMD, okay? I don't normally quote that, but I'm just doing this for the purpose because I thought it's actually more thorough than some of the books I've seen, okay? So they say, this is an observation of the other person. The person always have excuses for injuries, right? They're always rollerblading for some reason, even though their mom is 35, and they don't have any rollerblades at home, okay? Their personality changes, right? That at church, you're joyful in women's fellowship, but then when all of a sudden a husband's there, whoa, it's a different person, okay? They're constantly checking in with their partner, right? They're constantly checking in with their partner. They never have any money on hand. They don't have any cash, no credit card at all, okay? Although that's not necessarily a symptom, okay? But they have no money whatsoever at hand, okay? They're overly worried. I'm so glad, Nancy, you have a credit card now, right? Oh, no, no, sorry. Okay. We will get that so people don't need that. Okay. So they're, but you have money.
But I carry cash.
Yeah, you carry cash.
The worst
thing.
So they're overly worried about pleasing their other partner, okay? They're overly on the top, over the top, okay? They're skipping out at work, school, social outings for no clear reason, even church, okay? They wear clothes that don't fit the season, and they love to wear what? Long sleeves, right? Even though it's summer. Hiding what? What do you think? Signs of what? Abuse, okay? But I also think it's not enough just to observe, because there could be different kind of abuse, okay? Or it could manifest in different ways. So I actually think it's important to ask right questions, okay? Right questions. Questions you could ask, for instance, is you want to ask questions concerning whether that person partner bullies or threaten or control them. So questions you could ask them is this. Does your spouse accuse you of having an affair, right? Because sometimes people that are really abusive, it's an issue of control. And they think they're cheating and they're like justifying everything. They're just paranoid and all of that, okay? Do they blame you for abuse, right? They do something bad to you, but they blame you all for it, okay? Now, as I go through this, by the way, if it's convicting a little bit, let's also realize every one of us have the germ for abusing our spouse, man or woman, because we're all sinners, okay? When we go to this, but I think the difference between abuse and regular marriage sin is one is about control. It's not just only a degree you're doing it more. It's about you're doing all of this because your idol is control. You want to control that other person, okay? So let's go on. You ask the question is, how do they criticize you, right? Ask the question is, does he tell you what to wear and what you should look like? Now, I'm not saying there's no suggestions, okay? I never really suggest anything to my wife. But, you know, it's just over the top, okay? They threaten to kill you or someone close to you, okay? This one gets really real, okay? With that. They throw things or punch walls when angry, okay? They yell at you and make you feel very small. Now again, some of these things could describe marriage. And some of our marriage that needs sanctification. But I think as we go through this, you kind of see the idea, okay, it's different, okay? Also as well, does your partner control your money? Does he keep your cash and credit card away from you, okay? Does he put you on allowance and make you explain every dollar, every single cent you explain, right? Even more than like a CIA spy. You guys know CIA spies are heavily audited? That's how they often spot spies that betray our countries. Because why? They get extra money from the KGB and they buy a new house or whatever else. Okay? So they're checking out every single cent, okay? They keep you from working whatever job you want. They steal your money from you or friends. They won't let you have money for basic things like even food or if you need to get gas on the freeway driving with your car, okay? Does he cut you off from family and friends? Does he keep close tabs with you wherever you go? Does he embarrass you in front of others and makes you want to avoid others, right? Or questions you want to ask concerning does your partner physically abuse you, right? Does he abandon you in places you don't know, right? Does he attack you with weapons? Does he keep you from eating, sleeping, and getting medical care? Does he lock you up in your house? Does he punch you, push you, kick you, bite you, pull your hair, okay? Does your partner sexually abuse you? We have kids, but does he force upon you? Does he make you dress a certain way that it is not right at all, you don't feel comfortable? Does he make you feel that you owe him that? Does he try to get you disease of that kind, okay? Does he do all these other things, okay? So I think those are questions to ask. Okay, these are questions to ask. And by the way, just in case, I know these are awkward questions. Let's just say, our church is a small church, yes, TCAC. But I would actually say at TCAC, have we ever dealt with cases like these things? What do you guys think? Yes, okay. People of heart are so sinful. Now that you guys need to go around and find out which married couple, some of them are not necessarily at our church. So look at Victor and Jimmy, right? It's none of that category. But the reality is, this is really real, okay? Can I say this? Even after reading through these symptoms, it makes me think of certain individuals, certain names and stuff. So in a real large number, if you're going to a different church, or in a real large number of a bigger amount of friends that you have, the probability of someone going through all these things is very high. And these are questions you got to be thinking about. So further questions, when you ask, okay? Or don't just ask, you know, because sometimes when people are abused, they're not going to reveal, right? Do you get hit? Let's just say you do get hit. There's an unexplained bruise, and it looks like a palm print, okay? In my time, I think I used to live around with violent people before in the Marines, okay? I've only seen people punch so badly twice where you can see the handprint. I'm not talking about red mark, where you can see every knuckle in there. That's pretty hard, okay? I've only seen it twice in my lifetime. One was in the Marines when it was in a fight in Ukraine, and I saw, oh, okay, yeah, that guy deserved it, and everyone was laughing in the Marines. And the second time was actually domestic abuse of someone that's in the church, okay? And I remember seeing it the second time, I was thinking, man, I thought about Ukraine. I was like, man. And I saw how bad that punch was. Like, man, that person, you're wicked, okay? So don't just ask the question, are you hit? And then they say no. And then you just, okay. I think the better question is ask for details sometimes. Or sometimes they might not even say outright no, because people have a conscience. They'll say, well, maybe, or sometime. But don't just leave it there, okay, oh, well, it's awkward. Well, yeah, it's awkward for both, right? But keep on pressing for more details, okay? By the way, can I also share this? Sometimes, if they're not ready yet, don't push them, okay? Could I just say this? Don't push them sometimes, but at least be willing to be ready there to ask gently from time to time. But sometimes when they're not ready, we also be very careful because they also have a lot at stake. Sometimes even their physical or their very own life. But I do think it's always good to ask gently more details. At times ask when the other spouse is not what? Present, okay? Use follow-up questions. Let's just say you ask, have you ever been hit? And the person's like, what do you mean by being hit? Don't you say, well, what do you mean? You ask more questions. Get very specific, right? Has he ever used his fists? Has he ever slapped you? So get very specific, okay? By the way, that's the nature of the law. The more specific, the more convicted. You'll be surprised how people reveal their mouth, okay? You'll be surprised how people reveal their mouth, even if they're supposed to be enemies. I just remember in Iraq, the first time I ever saw an insurgent capture, you know, he hates America and everything else. Man, once the Marines captured him, nobody was hurting him. He's already spilling the beans of everything. That's human nature, okay? That's human nature. So just asking questions, sometimes people reveal so much. Ask questions more specific, for instance, like, how long does it last? Okay, let's just say the person say, well, you know what? That person abandoned me. Drive out, argue, and then he just opened the door and just dropped me away, and then I'm abandoned. And ask, how long does it last? Get more specific, okay? When was the first or last time? Okay, that's another question to ask. And what names did he call you? Okay, so get very specific just so that you can properly diagnose what's going on. But also as well to make it clear, to communicate, asking this person, that's such a leading question. At least for my own, maybe I'm revealing a little bit of my family history. I know I'm revealing a lot of this even for sermon audio. But my mom is one of those, she's not mentally all there. She's always saying that my dad abused. And in my thing I need to watch out for is I'm always on the side of like saying that it's not. Just because I have my mom who, in terms of mental health, is not fully there. And she's always saying all that. But that doesn't mean, just because that's my experience, I shouldn't say everyone else's whenever they say it's not. So for me, I think it's important, don't ask questions to lead on, but ask and say, how do you interpret all these things going on? I think that's the best question to say. How do you interpret all these experiences that's going on in your relationship with that person? Make it open and impossible for them to come to their own conclusion with that, okay? So after this, I would say the first part is we need to be cognizant of the symptoms of oppression, okay? We need to be aware of this because if we love our brothers and sisters in church, we need to be aware of this. But secondly, can I say this? I would also say you have a biblical role and responsibility to confront the oppressor, okay? You actually have a biblical role to confront the what? Oppressor, okay? Now, I think we all live in a day and age where we believe in professional everything, right? You see something, you just, let's get a professional to deal with it, okay? But if I could just say this, in my own experience, not my own thing, but in terms of pastor, I've actually been pretty disappointed with authorities, with area of all the views. I've actually been pretty disappointed. And I'm thinking, I'm the outsider. How much more are those that are in the situation, okay? That's just the reality. And we need to have high standard of evidence. Yes, I agree. We cannot blame anybody in false accusation. But at the same time, I also think there's a role where, in some sense, we have a responsibility to confront the oppressor. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5.14. 1 Thessalonians 5.14. Tonight, if we don't get to the third point, I think the first two points is already so much thing that we could even save the third point for next time about how to comfort those in the fresh, that are oppressed, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5.14. Any happy, motivated reader? Read 1 Thessalonians 5.14. Victor, could you read that out?
And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone.
Okay. Here is really the way of how do we deal with those in oppressive relationship. For those who are being oppressed, for those that are being abused, what do we do? The pirate says, encourage the faint-hearted, right? That's what we do. We encourage them because those that are oppressed are going to be faint-hearted. Okay. Those who are oppressed are going to be weak, so you help them. Those... And, you know, they're probably going to require patience. But notice there's another part before that. It's actually admonish the what? Unruly, okay? The unruly. Those, by the way, for those that are oppressive, I've never, it's funny, they could be controlling others. But in my own observation, those are the kind of people that have lacked self-control whatsoever. They're the biggest slobs in life in every detail, right? Timing, you know, messy, I mean, just the way that everything is slobs, okay? So they're going to be unruly. And here it says is to what? Admonish here, okay? It's great. Turn with me also as well to Colossians. Colossians 3.16. Okay? Colossians 3.16. I bring this to say these is actually our responsibility to actually to admonish, to confront them. Colossians 3.16, could I have a happy motivated volunteer read me Colossians 3.16? With big boy or big girl voice? Okay, Margaret, thank you.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God.
Okay. Thank you so much. The word admonish could also be counsel. It's actually where we get the word nudetic counseling, which is the fancy way of calling biblical counseling. Okay. Colossians 3.16. So in the Greek, it actually is not singular. This participle, admonishing, is actually plural. That is, it's not saying pastors, Colossians 3.16. It is not pastors that has the exclusive role to admonish others. But that also includes what? One another. The church, okay? So we have a role in the church to counsel one another, okay? And that includes even confronting the oppressor, okay? That involves confronting the oppressor, okay? So I hope we see the verses that we have an obligation to confront, okay? But there's some points we need to keep in mind concerning confrontation, okay? Let's just say someone goes up to you and they say, oh, you know, I'm so embarrassed to go to the pastor. And by the way, I think there's also a lot of biblical counseling that my wife and I kind of deal with a little bit. Sometimes not with our church. People are too shameful to go to their church. They decide to go to another church, a third party, because then it's not like everyone would know, which is actually not a biblical model, okay? But in those cases, I think one of the things, and when someone comes up to me and says, I want biblical counseling, I see you have a godly marriage, and I want to go for you, and I want to look. Sometimes I think one thing we need to realize as a priority is this. One, as soon as you see there's an oppressive relationship, a parasitic marriage, your first priority is actually not to correct the oppressed spouse. Sometimes let's just say you have a situation, you're sitting there, and then the oppressor is very angry. You say, my wife never do the dishes well. She's lazy and she doesn't clean the dishes. And then you look around at their house and say, yeah, it's true, the dishes are unwashed. Now, that might be true. She has a sin of laziness. But which one is the priority of the bigger sin? The person that hits the wife for not cleaning the dishes right? Or the person with the dirty dishes? Which one's the priority in terms of a problem? By the way, not all sin is equal, okay? Not all sin is equal, okay? So don't say, oh, I hit my wife is equal. That's my wife not doing the dishes. You're crazy, okay? That's crazy talk, okay? So what's your priority? What do you deal with? Do you then tell the wife, oh, you know what? Let's do the dishes right now. Is that what you should do? Talk to me, guys. What's the priority? Yeah, it's that crazy yo-yo, right? You need to deal with the oppression first, okay? You need to deal with the oppressor first. Because why? Why do you deal with that first? Because that's a bigger sin, okay? Everyone has sin, okay? But that's a bigger sin. Okay, that person could eventually work through the thing about doing the dishes, right, whatever else. That's going to be later. But the priority now is this person's well-being is threatened. That should be a priority, okay? By the way, realize the danger is this. Realize the danger is this. Let's just say you notice there's abuse going on, but then you focus that whole counseling session or that whole time you're talking, you tell the wife, oh, how to do the dishes better. You give her instruction. I bring Nancy over. Nancy shows the way of it. What's going to end up happening? They're going to go back into their marriage and it's going to be worse. Now when that wife is not doing the dishes right, guess what happens? She'll say, well, Pastor Jimmy said that. How come you're not listening to God's word? How come you're not listening to the pastor? Did you see what Nancy did? How come Nancy does it so well? How come you can't? Notice what ended up happening. You end up enabling the problem to be even more worse than what it is. You might think, okay, well, if I solve that immediate, put a band-aid. It might seem like you have a band-aid, but it's actually enabling the abuse to go further. Do you see what it is? That we have a priority to address the oppressor first and not just say, oh, I'm going to do the easy route because of the fear of man, okay? So that's one of the things you need to realize. By the way, in some dangerous scenario and confronting others, sometimes you might not be able to confront that oppressor until that person leaves. Okay, sometimes in some situation, that person has to be physically be away from that moment and also be physically away where that person doesn't know for that person's safety. And by the way, the most dangerous time for that person and for you as someone that's intervening is actually during that time period when that person is fleeing. Just to keep that in mind, okay? Grace Community Church, you guys know there was actually a shooting before? The temple guards, the guys that are the bodyguard for John MacArthur, actually lighted someone up one time before, okay? It's because this guy was abusing his wife. That wife became a Christian, went to the church. They put in a shelter where the pastor doesn't even know where. It's some other church members that take care of it. So, by the way, never shelter in your own house, okay? If it means that you have to give that person money to go to a hotel, brothers and sisters, I'm sure God will reward you. It is worth it, okay? And I would even say sometimes it's wise that you just go say, hey, I don't even know exactly where, but I know it's in a shelter somewhere, okay? Because when they're having a problem, they're going to go to what? You, I'm sure I'll find him in Jimmy and Nancy's house, right? Then it'll be, so at Grace Community Church, the guy went with a shotgun, and in the church, and it says, you know what, I'm looking for my wife. And they say, you better not bring a weapon out here like this. And he says, no, I'm waiting until my wife gets here. And then the guy pulled out the gun, and they all just lit him up, okay? They opened fire. Everyone emptied their whole clip. I remember the senior executive pastor at Grace was saying, why did it open up? And all the other guys, military and law enforcement, saying, in real life, when shooting happens, it goes so fast. No one ever counts bullets. You see movies, it's not real. That's what happened. Think about it at Grace Community Church. Someone's life would even be dying, right? So that's the most dangerous time. But at the same time, I think the biggest thing is confronting only when it is what? When it is, when that person is hit. Because retaliation is very real. You need to also know that when oppressors are exposed, they'll do three things. They'll usually do three things. There will be conflict, okay? So just, you got to realize that, okay? By the way, Scripture says you do have a duty to confront, okay? Don't just say, oh, outsourcing to that thing. If that person claims to be a church member, you have that responsibility. There will be conflict. That comes with the territories. Or number two, sometimes it doesn't have conflict. They're fleeing, okay? I think a lot of these people are man-fearers, too, okay? And they're also, or they would hide, okay? They'll hide. So those are the three responses, flight or fight, okay? They'll either be hiding, fleeing, or whatever else. Keep in mind also as well, even when they meet with you sometimes, they sometimes will come and they'll be, I think oppressors are very big manipulators, right? They could convince somebody that, oh, the reason why I'm hitting is because you're wrong. You deserve it, right? And they're big manipulators. So don't you think they'll try to also manipulate you? What do you think? Would they come over and be chummy and say words you want to hear, right? So be very careful. Be on your guard when you do confront for them being manipulating you also as well, okay? Also, now, I don't know about you. I know I'm not that bright and smart. I look at Andrew. Andrew, I think, deals with difficult people, like conniving cons and frauds much more better than I do, okay? When I meet with conniving cons and frauds, I always feel like I'm going to get swindled, okay? I'm just not that wired that way, right? I think Andrew tells me I have a face that just tells people, like, okay, it's the easy way out, okay? So I need to realize, but you have to know your own limitations. Every one of us need to really know yourself. So in light of this, be on guard for what? People manipulating and changing words, okay? Being manipulative with you. At times it's dangerous, but I think also as well, one thing is that the more light you expose, the more sometimes you safer it is, you are, okay? There's those extreme circumstances, but I realize at the same time, at Grace, as big it is, it's not every day they're shooting someone that's oppressing their spouse, okay? At the way it is also, we realize it's not every single day, okay? I also think most of these guys are very shame oriented, okay? They're about image so much that as soon as you expose it, they want to hide. And they're actually big cowards, okay? That's just my own personal limited experience and from reading, okay? So don't forget also to keep in mind that when you expose things in the light, God does protect you sometimes. Their conscience is working and testifying against them. And don't forget the tool of church discipline. Never ever, oh by the way, whenever someone comes up to you for saying, oh I'm abused, could you not tell anyone? Never ever make a promise. Never ever make a promise that you will never tell anyone. And I actually think it's also encouraging for that person to know that too. Even though they don't like it, even whatever else. The fact that, by the way, if they're already telling you already, you're already safe. But you never promise, because why? With unrepentant sin, there's no promise that it'll be private forever. You guys realize that? Because there's church discipline, right? By the way, there's certain things when a person's life is in danger, if you don't report to authorities just because you say you're going to keep a privacy, what will happen to you? Do you think you could be found culpable in this world? Have churches been found culpable of enabling abuse in this way? Yeah, okay? So you never ever make a promise, even to the person that you're confronting, and say, hey, I cannot keep a promise. I don't want this to spread, but God's word says, hey, sin with no remorse must involve what? Church discipline, okay? So don't ever say, oh, I'll never tell my pastor, okay? Never have that, or even to, entertain that for a moment. Sometimes what the biggest help they need is actually the more people involved for the sake of showing them that, hey, they are really, really wrong, okay? Because I do believe people that are oppressive often think they're filled with so much self-righteousness, okay? So they're often self-blinded to the root of the real problem. They might think their problem in their marriage is pain, okay? You'd be so surprised how many people that are abusive think they say, oh, they can hit their wife and say, no, I hit it because my wife caused me pain. And they think their marriage problem is their own pain. That's how narcissistic it is, okay? They think it's their feelings. Or sometimes they think it's about holiness. Oh, you know what? My wife is not godly. My wife doesn't teach my kids homeschool like the rest of the church. Therefore, I'm going to be abusive to her. Is that biblical? No. They think it's about holiness. They think it's about living up to standard. But really, it's not. It's the issue. What's wrong is actually the root issue of their sin. It's actually the sin of control. Okay? It is the sin. The problem of abuse is actually not about their feelings, but it's about the issue that they need to take control no matter what. That they're willing to be emotionally manipulative, physically abusive, and everything else. So there are seven common traits. I'm going to go this faster. Oppressors feel entitled, okay? They feel entitled. If you ever listen to someone that hits their spouse, what do they often say? Is they feel like, you know, oh man, my wife should have done this or that for me. And she doesn't, therefore I punish her, okay? Or vice versa, the husband, okay? Or they dominate others. They use threats, okay? They punish others to maintain control. They're blind to their destructive nature. They feel justified in how they treat others. And they often view themselves as blameless. And sadly, they view themselves as victims, okay? I've never met a person that actually physically hit another woman in a relationship that never make it out that they're the victim, okay? They're some of the most narcissistic people you'll ever deal with, okay? Filled with pride and vainglory, okay? So what do we need to do is, knowing these common traits, you need to expose them, okay? You need to point out every time they say, oh, the reason why I dropped that person off the car and pushed them out of the car and left them there and abandoned them is because that person said mean things. So what do you do when you hear that, when you're counseling them? It's saying, hey, two wrong does not make a right, right? They often make a fallacy of saying, oh, that person's wrong, therefore I could justify doing this. So you need to constantly keep on pointing out what? Two wrongs does not make a right. Okay, just because, yes, she might be wrong. I wasn't there, but I'm going to believe you for this moment for the sake of the argument, but you still cannot push her out of the car. Does that make sense? You need to keep on pointing out their blame shifting, okay? You need to keep on pointing out their blame shifting and say, hey, you're not taking responsibility for your sins, okay? They often have a big sense of entitlement, okay? A big sense of entitlement. They might come, for instance, they'll show up like this, like, man, Pastor Jimmy, I wish I had a godly marriage like you do. But I don't, and I can't believe this person is so ungodly. Why don't I have it? Then you point out, hey man, my wife and I'm a sinner. Right? We're sinners. But then at the same time, my friend, well, I don't call him brother, but my friend, your problem is you have a sense of entitlement. You think you have to have a Facebook two-dimensional dream of a happy marriage, right? And therefore, that's why you just feel justified for that. So you need to point out the sense of entitlement. To say, oh, the other people's wife do this, therefore my wife shouldn't, and because she doesn't, I'm going to do this, right? So you need to confront that, their sense of entitlement. And sometimes they're so blind with self-righteousness, I think it's so hard for them. You see, I think sometimes what's helpful is actually church discipline, where it's involving more than one, where they're finally shameful, okay? Where they're finally shameful. One such scenario is, this is also when I think it's helpful to show their self-righteousness. If they have kids, I think this is very helpful, is to point out that, hey, what you're doing to your wife, do you think that's a good thing? And they'll say, no. It's okay. Then ask them the question, okay, let's just say your daughter's married. You love your daughter? You love your daughter? Okay. If someone does everything you do to your wife, what did they do to your daughter? Will you be okay with that? Will you be really chill? Will you be really relaxed? Or your sister, or your mom, would you be really cool with that? Right? Then you show to unmaster self-righteousness, okay? To master self-righteousness. So all of this is to confront with that, because I do believe people sometimes at seasons can be abusive, and it's not always forever, but at the same time, even when they're in the church, you need to be involved with this, okay? You need to be involved to be able to confront, and also the goal is to unmaster sin. Their idolatry is control. And really their identity is saying, I need to control my wife or my husband so that I would be able to have my worth, so I could look good with other people, so I could enjoy and be comfortable, whatever else. So the way you confront that is to say, you know what, you can't let go of your idol of controlling others. And the way is this, because now your identity is not your ability to control others, is your self-worth, but your identity is in Christ. Christ died for you. A heinous sinner as you are, an abusing oppressor, Christ died for you. And therefore, because of Christ died for you, your worth and satisfaction is in Christ. And if you know that Christ loved you so much, even and died for those sins, it's a cost of grace, why would you not want to love your spouse in the same way? And therefore, it's going to be hard. You might be, you don't know what you'll look like 5 years from now, whatever else, but don't think about that far. But take it one step at a time, a moment. And not only that, but at the same time, we're not looking for small change. We need to look on full, total, we're not looking for you to beat your wife a little less. We're not looking for that, okay? What we're looking for is you to fully cut it out. Fully cut it out, okay? And realize it's going to be very hard, because those people that are very controlling, do you think most of them like to submit under others, whether a brother, sister, or pastor in their lives? By the way, I think the most controlling people are the quickest people to call other people Pharisees, okay? Some of the most controlling people. My wife and I were counseling one of the person, in this one person, premarital counseling, counseling them, and the guy in the end was actually shouting at me. He said that I was forcing him to come to couples meeting, that my wife shoved some book to his face, and I was like, well, I was there. My wife didn't, we invited you, and you said yes. And yet, you know what, as well as that, when we do have counseling, you know what the girl says? All the time, everything she's sharing is how mean that guy is. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, man, and this guy's always saying I'm controlling. He's always saying, Jim, you're like a Pharisee. And I'm thinking, man, I don't even control your life, bro. I don't like controlling people's life. I have enough full things on my hand. I don't need to call you every hour, because he's saying I'm calling you every hour to check on it. Hey, bro, I don't, okay? So some of these guys are the worst hypocrites, okay? So you need to realize with these guys, you're doing a big favor. When people cannot speak out, you're doing a big favor. So I think it is worth the risk, okay? And actually my feeling is most of these guys are actually really big cowards. They're the biggest cowards in the world. Once people know, in the church, they what? Run away. Okay? They run away quick. They hide. And sometimes they're the biggest mama's boys, okay? Sometimes I look at them and just feel like, man, like, we just like get punching bags and just like just get it all out of my system with them, right? So because these guys oftentimes are not. So as much as scary it is, realize I also think most of them are actually quite harmless. They might brag whatever else, but they're really they're very evil. But when it comes to earth, there's a big fear of man, okay? Which means also as well with this, when you sometimes deal with people that are oppressive, they might not be what you think they are. You might look at them and say, hey, wait a minute. How could that guy be oppressive? He's so much smaller than his wife. He's so much shorter, and he looks dorky and smiling with glasses and everything. How can he be that way? You'd be surprised, okay? Because remember, the root sin of every abuse is what? Control, okay? The issue is they feel like, oh, they're compensating for the fear of their insecurity by what? The sinful idol of control. And then we preach the gospel to them. We'll talk about next time about comforting the oppressed, okay? Comforting the oppressed next time. But I think there's enough in this hour. Any questions?